A most familiar portion of God's Word is where we are turning today, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want to read some verses at the beginning of that chapter, beginning with the verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Amen, and may the Lord bless this reading from his precious word to all of our hearts today. My subject is entitled Christian Education, Defined and Defended. We are approaching the end of the 29th academic year of Kilskerry Independent Christian School. I counted in common with the membership of this congregation as one of the most important missionary ventures of this congregation. We have our missions. We have our outreaches periodically by way of literature distribution, and as we are presently engaged in, the distribution of sermons preached in our recent mission on CDs. We support the weekly radio broadcasts that take place in the local area here. But above all these, we believe that our Christian school, with its day-by-day activities, its ongoing labors, the chief venture amongst our missionary ventures. The Savior's command to the apostles to begin their worldwide gospel crusade at home in Jerusalem underscores the importance of winning our families and our loved ones to Christ first and foremost. It is God's will that we give chief attention to them. It is God's will that we do so. God's love is such that it embraces all mankind. And we certainly are sent out into all the world to preach the gospel. But we must first begin at home and give attention to our own family. The same truth is illustrated for us in the actions of Andrew after his finding of Christ and embracing Him as Savior. John chapter 1 and verse 41 reads, "He first findeth his own brother Simon." How many others did Andrew find in his lifetime? I don't know. I'm sure it was many. Many indeed. And eternity will disclose the number. But this we do know. The first one he found was his own brother Simon. And he said unto him, "We have found the Messiah." We found the Savior. That was the announcement he made. And that is still the sum and the substance of the announcement that we are required to make to our loved ones. We are to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Today I wish to cover what I hope is familiar ground, and I do so in order to refresh our minds, to remind us of our obligations, and I trust to rededicate our hearts to the work of Christian education. The words spoken by Moses to the children of Israel just before they entered the promised land form the basis of what it is I want to say to you today. I'm sure that these are exceedingly familiar words, and they're sweet and precious words. The form of them never become tedious to read for the child of God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." How can we ever weary of hearing about the Lord? How can we ever weary of being taught about the One who is pleased to call Himself the Lord, our God? Our God. It is surely the Christian's chief privilege to associate themselves with the Lord of glory. But it seems that it is the Lord of glory's chief delight to associate himself with his people. Isn't that an amazing thing? Especially when, knowing ourselves as we do, we are utterly ashamed of ourselves at times. And yet the Lord delights in His people and calls Himself by their name. He does. He is the Lord, our God. In the words that God instructed Moses to reiterate to His people, we find some simple truths that I want to underscore. The first thing I would have you notice, and you'll find it in the verse 5 of this chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, the Lord requires our supreme allegiance. Our supreme allegiance. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. God requires of His people. They're everything. I'm sure you've shared with me the heartbreak. Aye, indeed, at times the vexation and anger at those expressions that sometimes are found amongst God's people, those manifestations of their hearts that clearly indicate that God is only a hobby for them. They will fit Him in as best they can with what other arrangements they count most important in their lives. That's a parody of Christianity. It's a mockery of Christianity. God requires of us that we love Him, and that with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our strength, our might. God demands our everything. No half measures, quarter measures, or anything short of 100% is what He requires of us. This is the chief commandment of the law. This is indeed the sum and the substance of the very first table of the law. That we love the Lord with our whole being. That's what God asks of you. And in keeping with all of God's commandments, let me tell you, this is not a hard commandment. This is not a hard commandment. To love the Lord is no hardship. We have so many reasons to love Him. So many reasons clamoring for our affection. What is hard to understand is anyone professing faith in God who does not love Him with all their hearts. That's hard to understand. How could we love Him who has loved us so much, even to the degree of giving His only begotten Son for our redemption? How could we love Him with anything less than our whole being? To love God naturally includes within it to know Him. It requires a knowledge of God before you can love Him. It refers to an esteeming of God, a holding of a high view of God, a delighting in Him, a believing in Him, a trusting in Him, a reverencing of Him, a fearing of Him, a worshipping of Him. And, of course, an obeying of Him. All this is found in that one word, love. God is to be loved because of the perfections of His nature and character. He is to be loved because of the relationship that He has with His own people. He's to be loved because of the peculiar love that He has for His own people. We love Him because He first loved us. And let me tell you this. The God who requires of you that you love Him with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your soul and with all your mind loves you to that degree. The love that God has for you is a love that incorporates His whole being. His love goes forth with all the might and the power of His omnipotence. It's omnipotent love. It's an all-powerful love. It's an eternal love. The love that God has for you is characterized by His character, by who He is. That's why He requires of us a love that goes forth from all of our being and incorporates all of our feeble being. Note then that we are to be bound to the Lord by love. This is the highest form of allegiance that there can be. There are allegiances in this world that are based on duty, that are based on loyalty, that are based on fear, that are based on hope of gain. I've heard so much in recent days of the glowing terms in which various impresarios of business from the far regions of the world, particularly the United States, have been greeted as they have landed on our shore. Now, I have no doubt that not one of those men are under any delusions as to why they're so welcome and why they're receiving such warm handshakes because of the fat wallet they carry. That's the only reason. We never heard of them before. We never heard them praised before. We never heard them spoken of with such awe and reverence and love and affection before. It's only now. It's all to do with money. That's not the basis of the bond between God and His people. Not the hope of gain. That's not why the Christian loves the Lord. Oh, the world has that view of religion because that's the world's view of religion. The world aligns itself with various religious causes because of what it hopes to get from that religious cause. But we don't love the Lord because of heaven. We don't love the Lord in order that we might get to heaven. It has been rightly said that for the child of God, if there was no heaven, they'd still love Him. They'd still love Him. The fact that there is a heaven only fuels our love for Him all the more. We don't love the Lord or align ourselves with Him because of what we hope to get from Him. Now, there were those who did that, and He didn't particularly admire them. Do you remember those who followed Him because of the bread that He distributed? He didn't speak of them in such a fashion as to lead us to think that He thought highly of them. No, my dear friend, when loyalty and love for Christ has brought a man or a woman or a young person to the fires of martyrdom, they've still loved him. They've loved him amidst
the fires of martyrdom. When it caused poverty, when it caused them to be outcast, to be deprived of their worldly goods, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods because they loved the Lord. Doubtless on such occasions there were those who said, "That's not why I became a Christian. I didn't become a Christian to lose my home, to lose my job, to lose my family, to lose the esteem of my neighbours. I didn't become a Christian to suffer this. I'm finished with it." Yes, there were those who did that, but they weren't really saved. They weren't Christian. But those who loved the Lord gladly bore all those afflictions because they loved Him. Because they loved Him. That's what binds us to the Saviour. That's what binds us to God. That's what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions, you know. I was lying, I don't know what time it was, but sometime in the dark hours, thinking about this and thinking, well, what is the difference between the religion of Christ and the religions of the world? And I came to the conclusion that the religion of Christ is born, based upon, and founded upon a love for God. The adherents to true Christianity love the Lord. All other religions is based upon a love of self. A love of self. Oh, that's right, you know. I started to test the theory. Tested with the Word of God first and foremost, and I thought, and as I lay there in bed, I thought, well, is that what the Scripture says? Lovers of their own selves? Isn't that what the false religion's all about? Lovers of their own selves? And then I thought of those to whom we often witness and come to with the message of the gospel, and we tell them that God tells us in His Word that we're sinners, and they immediately become offended. "I'm as good as you. Who do you think you are, speaking of me like that?" Why this attitude? Because they love themselves. And they won't hear ill spoken of themselves. They'll defend themselves. Whereas the one that loves the Lord submits to what He has to say. And when He says, "You're a sinner," the one who loves the Lord says, "Yes, Lord. I am that and more. I am the chief of sinners. I am as dust and ashes. I'm nothing, O God. I am nothing." And I thought to myself, yes, I think I've hit on it. That which distinguishes the religion of Jesus Christ from all other religions is a love for the Lord, is what binds us to Him, whereas a love for self is what binds men to all other religions. What they will themselves gain from that religion. It's a love, I might say, that clearly, we are told, will show itself in obedience to God. That's what we hear. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." A love for God will make us treasure God's Word. It will make us love His Word and observe His Word. And do it. That's the chief proof that we love the Lord. It's not saying we love the Lord that proves we love the Lord. No, my friend. Some of the greatest rascals that ever walked stood up and boldly said they loved the Lord. But it clearly was demonstrated in their lives that they didn't. God certainly wants you to profess your love for Him and tell Him of your love. But the proof of your love is how you treat His Word. And young people, I want to tell you that that is so. Now, and let me say this to mommies and daddies. I have heard over the years in various places, in various circumstances, mothers and fathers, when the subject of their child's spiritual standing is raised, they will say, well, you know, they always have said they're saved. They always have said they love the Lord. But what they say is not enough, Mum, Dad. Don't make too much of what your child says. Rather, what does your child do with the Word of God? That's what you have to look at. That's what you have to look at. Look at the verse 2 of this chapter. Well, let's read the verse 1 for it leads into it. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command. You see, you show reverence or fear for God when you keep His commandments. The Lord Jesus Christ has told us very, very clearly. John chapter 14 and the verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. We've been recently moving house, as you know. And when you move house, you have a lot of decisions to make as to whether I'll keep this or dump this. And probably you keep an awful lot more than you should. You keep a lot that you should have dumped. But one of the chief reasons why you keep things is because of what it's linked to, or where it came from, or who it was that gave it to you. And you feel, no, I couldn't just dump that. I know where that came from. I know who that belonged to. I know who gave me that. I wouldn't like to throw that out. Maybe the person who gave it to you is long gone. They're never going to know that you dumped it. But you hold them in regard. You have a fondness for their memory. And the fondness for their memory makes you keep that little valueless item. Makes you keep it. You never put it on display. You keep it in a box in the loft. But you keep it. because of the affection that you have for the one that gave it to you. And you show your affection for God when you keep His word. You don't throw it away. You don't discard it, neglect it, ignore it, trample it under your feet. You keep it. You observe it. You honor it. You obey it. That's what the Savior says. If you love me, keep my commandments. He says furthermore in the same John chapter 14, this time in the verse 21 and also in the verse 24, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Now listen, Mum, Dad. No matter how you may fondly say, "Ach, I know they do this and they do that, but I do believe my child loves the Lord." Well, the Lord doesn't share your opinion, because He says, if they don't keep my commandments, then they are those that don't love me. And young person, let me tell you this. You may have been at times questioned about where you stand with God, and you may have with trembling lips said, "Oh yes, yes, I'm saved." But if you don't keep God's commandments, you're not telling the truth. That's the plain fact of the matter. I'll read you again the words of the Lord Jesus. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." Is that plain enough for you? Is there anything you don't understand in that saying of the Lord? You can't go on discarding the Lord's words and expect to be accepted as one who loves Him. He doesn't expect or accept you as such. Why should anyone else? Don't fool yourself now. Don't fool yourself. The love that we are to have for God will show itself in our keeping, our obeying His commandments. Let me show you something else, and this is chiefly for the parents. It is a love that will determine that our children will share our allegiance to the Lord. Do you see that? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." This is all part of the expression of love for the Lord. Keeping His commandments and teaching them to our children. Did I say teaching them unto our children? I don't say enough. It's teaching them diligently. How foolish it is to leave the matter of how a child feels about God up to the child. That's the modern notion. A more stupid statement can never be uttered by a human being than that which I so frequently hear proclaimed as the very epitome of modern liberal outlook. "Oh, I leave the child's relationship to the Lord up to themselves. That's a lunatic speaking. And I make no apology for making such a statement. There would be court action taken against any parent who allowed the child to discover for itself whether or not electricity is dangerous, whether or not fire is dangerous, whether or not water is dangerous, whether or not playing on the railway line is dangerous, whether or not playing on the motorway is dangerous. There would be court action taken against such a parent. And I tell you, there's worse than court action. Will be taken against a parent that takes the notion that the matter of a child's relationship with God is something that should be left to the child. God says, "Thou shalt diligently teach my laws unto your children. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The little phrase, "thou shalt teach them diligently." That word "diligently" is elsewhere translated by the word "sharp," as in sharp arrows or sharp sword. Literally it means you should sharpen your words and put an edge on them that they penetrate the minds and the heart of the child. It entails ordering the whole routine in your family so as to teach your child the Word of God. It's the most important function within the home. It's that objective to which everything in the home is to be geared. The teaching of the children. We must live our lives so as to prepare the next generation for a right relationship with God. That's what loving God will bring about in our lives. Not only obeying God's word, but endeavoring to see to it that those born to us are taught to love God too. This is what the Lord requires of us by way of our allegiance. He wants us to love Him. And this is the fashion of our love. Now, such an objective as that which the Word of God clearly sets before us here requires a program of education. I can't fulfill this obligation to teach my children as required by God without initiating a program of education. I don't believe that I can fulfill my obligations set out in these words in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to God by handing my child into the hands of an unconverted teacher in an ungodly establishment. I don't think I am obeying God by doing that. And I'm ready to argue my case with anyone. God gives us here the model pattern of the environment in which a child is to be taught. The child is to be taught, according to verse 7 and 8 and 9, in an environment in which His law is talked about as a common matter. when thou sittest in thine house. The law is to be talked about. When thou walkest by the way, the law is to be talked about. When thou liest down, the law is to be talked about. When thou risest up, the last thing at night, in other words, and the first thing in the morning. God's law. God.
And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes.
No matter what your hand does, the law of God governs. No matter where your eyes look, the law of God governs.
Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house.
That which holds your house up, the law of God has got to be pinned
upon the gates of your house, so that everybody coming in knows not only the number of the house, maybe even the name of the house, but that this is a house under the rule of God's law.
Now, I say again, I don't think that you can comply with the spirit of this combined commandment here, set out in the verses I have just read to you, by handing your child over to an unsaved person in an ungodly institution where God's word plays no part, really, and think that you are complying by so doing with what is said down here. I say that such an objective as God requires of us here requires for us to initiate a program of education. I mentioned the word sharpen. It literally is the word to whet. We talk about,
well, actually, to be quite honest, we talk about whetting our appetite.
That's because we've never seen the word written down. And we think, for some reason or other, it's just W-E-T-T-I-N-G. But it's not. There's an H in there. Which has nothing to do with wet, water, liquid. It's whetting. And when you come into the house and something nice is cooking, and you say, oh, that whets my appetite. You're not saying it right. You should say, that's whetting my appetite. That's putting an edge on my appetite. The old farmer in the field, we don't see them now, but years gone by, you would have seen them in the corner of a field when they were mowing and they were working at the old scythe. What would they do? They were whetting the scythe. Aye. The scythe stone, you know what it's called? A whetstone. That's what it's called. Putting an edge. Putting an edge. We have to initiate a program of education that has an edge to it. Now, I'm saying that no state organization has such an edge to it as that required here. We have to seek to penetrate the hearts of our children with our words. We're not going to do that with a few dull comments now and again. Not going to do that. Any more than you could mow grass with a stick. Can't do it. Got to use an implement that has an edge on it. Sharp edge. One that would cut you to the bone if you came in contact with it. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You must frequently repeat these things to them. Try all the ways of instilling them into their minds and making your words pierce their hearts, as when a man is whetting a knife or whetting a scythe, he rubs one way, then the other. Rubs one way, then the other. Bringing the edge to a sharpness. The environment of the child should so be ordered as to advance the knowledge of God.
Let all involved in our Christian school take heed to this. Diligent teaching includes how we talk, how we walk, how we rest, how we rise. The right instruction of a child requires coordination of lifestyle. You see, God says all these things have to work together to teach your child. How you talk in the home. What you talk about. When you're walking. Where it is you're walking to. Where is you walk your children to? It's got to advance the knowledge of God. Wherever it is you walk your children to. It's got to advance the knowledge of God. Oh, don't say, well, we're just taking a night off. You're taking a night off. You're taking a night off. A night off from what? Obeying God? And you expect God's favor to rest upon you and upon your child? You're expecting your child to benefit from taking a night off? From obeying God? No, God says, wherever you walk to, it's intended to be a means of getting across the word. You're lying down, you're rising up. Everything about your household, your whole environment, the whole of your lifestyle. You know what's wrong with many children who pass through a Christian school and never come to anything? Because it happens. Oh, it happens. Do you know why it happens? Because very often what they were seeing in the school contrasted with what they were hearing at home. It's like the story I read in the newspaper, and I've told you this before, about the old woman who was in hospital. She's an old Roman Catholic lady. She was in hospital and she was suffering from an ailment, a virus. And they were treating her and gradually getting on top of this virus, and then suddenly, bang, she was as bad as ever again. And they were completely puzzled as to how this was happening. And the nursing staff who were attending her were quizzed, and every precaution was being taken, but still this old woman was suddenly, bang, going down again. They couldn't understand. It happened 3 or 4 times. And because of this reversal, the chances of them actually being able to recover her were being lessened, you see. And it was obvious that if this process wasn't stopped, she was going to die. So they actually mounted a camera in a room to see if they could trace what it was that was bringing back again to this woman this infection. And lo and behold, an old priest was coming in and he was giving her a wee drink of holy water. And it was anything but holy. It was wholly given over to bugs of every form and fashion. And this was the source of the renewing of the infection. Well, you see, my dear friend, you can't put your child on a diet of God's word from 9 to 3:30 and then take them off that diet and introduce them to that which is contrary to it in your home and hope for anything but a disaster. Our homes have got to be ordered according to God's word. There can be no contrast. Christian education should be born of a Christian heart. There are many people who avail themselves of Christian education because of the good environment that takes their child out of a more wicked environment. But they're not interested really in promoting Christianity. It's just safeguarding physically their child. That's not the motive. And in actual fact, if I detected that in any person coming to our school with their child, I would say, sorry, you can't bring your child here. Because it's invariable, or inevitable, I should say, that child will be a victim of that wrong and will import into the school wrong. The child will rebel and bring its rebellion into the school, so I'm going to not allow that. And have
indicated that their motives were such that, no, they couldn't bring their child. And I don't think I ask too much. I certainly don't. There has to be a coordination of lifestyle. That's what the Lord says here. Rising up, sitting down, talking, going to bed, out walking, everything. Under the guidance, the rule, the order of God's precious word. The word of God is at the heart of that required teaching. That's what we've got to teach in our schools. It's got to be the supreme authority in our school. One last thing, I'll quickly say this. Such a policy will be honored by the Lord. And I can just ask you to read verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily. I don't have to read any further, though I could add many verses from the New Testament and from other passages in the Old Testament that show that when you obey God as He requires us here, show our love for Him by obeying His word, we will see fruitful days, we will see delightful days, we will see lengthened days. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the simple law. Men and women, it was a mercy from God the day He led us here in this church to commence a Christian school. And it will be an experience of that abiding mercy. If we endeavour to maintain that Christian school under the rule and authority of God's precious word, we will both benefit our children and benefit ourselves. That's what God has promised. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today. For Jesus' sake, let us pray. Father, write Your word on our hearts. And as we gather later in this afternoon, we pray that Your presence will be with us once again here in Thy house. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. Amen.